Well, there really is none like him. That's why we are following him on our way to the cross, trying to learn in these days as we conclude our series, Walking with Jesus, through Luke's account of his life and ministry, and now in these final steps of the way, making our way to the cross. And on that way, especially in these final steps, hearing Jesus, seeing Jesus communicate to us messages about his lordship, his claim on us, the rightful relationship that we are to have with him, into which he invites us. This morning, we want to learn from a lesson of something that happened along the way to the cross. And we want to see if there's a lesson to be learned even from a dramatic failure. As we look this morning into Luke's Gospel, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 22. We're looking this morning, beginning with verse 54 of the 22nd chapter. Let me just set the context a bit for us. We have moved from the Last Supper into the garden. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas and has been taken captive. And then in verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with them, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned, looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Lord, help us this morning that we might learn, that we might come to understand what you are trying to teach us even through this tragic story. That now, by the power of your Spirit, through your word, and in our hearts and minds and into our lives, you would make your word living and powerful, that we might hear it and receive it and be formed and changed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this was not Peter's finest hour. Just hours before, in verse 13 of the same chapter, he had said this with energy and boldness to Christ, "I am ready to die with you, to go with you to prison and to death." It was like Peter that he would say something like that. Peter was always the one who ran ahead first. Peter was always the bold one. He probably was the biggest one. He kind of was the powerful figure. It seems to me that when Peter responded to Jesus' words foretelling them of what was to come, that when Peter would say, "Lord, all the rest may fall away, but you can count on me, and I'll be with you to the end," it seems to me that it's not surprising that we don't hear any word of protest from the other disciples. I mean, it seems to me, just given the kind of person that he was, the kind of character, the kind of personal strength and energy and boldness that he had, that it seemed unsurprising to the other disciples that Peter would say that and probably expect that, in fact, that probably would be true. If there was one disciple that would be the last one to fall away, surely it would be Peter. So I imagine that when he says that, it sounds believable to them. And yet Jesus' response calls him up short and makes the prediction that we read in just a moment ago to be fulfilled. That before the new day, not only once, not only twice, but three times, to make sure that it's absolutely clear, you'll deny me. What a change. What a move from the confidence and faith of Peter's affirmation to the reality of his betrayal, from the point where with boldness and courage he declares that he will go to prison and death with Christ, and then just a short time later the reality of the unfolding of events that is so different. Peter, who's gone from boldness to meekness, from courage to fear, from absolute confidence and certainty to uncertainty and meekness. It seems to me the important question for us as we think about this text would be to ask the question, why? How could it happen? How could it happen that Peter would go from one place and just a few hours to such a radically different place? What is it that could explain this radical change of fortune for us? This change of events? I mean, it could be, we might imagine, that what's happening in the text is that the course of events, the unfolding realities of these dramatic hours is simply revealing certain character flaws and deficiencies in Peter himself. But maybe what's happening in the text is that we are simply seeing the sad story of a person who is much too bold and seeming to be maybe a little proud and coming to terms with the reality of his own life in a way that had to bring him up short and humbled him. And it could be that that's the case. But it seems to me that if that's all that's in the story, then we get an embarrassing glimpse, a disappointing glimpse into Peter, but we don't learn anything about us. So I'm wondering, is there more here? I mean, it's in the Bible. The story is retold in every gospel. Certainly every gospel writer wasn't going to extra lengths just to make sure that Peter, who was the leading disciple, was humbled by being reminded of this experience. Surely there's something more here than that, but what could it be? And it seems to me that what it could be is found in the rest of the story. We see Peter at the two ends of this story in this passage. We see him at the beginning, bold, courageous, protesting his loyalty, affirming his courage, asserting his willingness to die, and we see him at the end of the story, almost a totally different person. How is it that he gets from one to the other? And it seems to me there's a pretty strong indication that the explanation is found in the rest of the story. There's a middle between these two parts of the story. Now, each gospel tells this story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in that story, tell us that when the priests, servants, and soldiers came to take Jesus in the garden, that one of the disciples drew a sword and attacked the party that was arresting Jesus. But only John tells us who it was. Do you remember who it was? It was Peter. In John's account, he tells us that the person who, when confronted with a crowd of authorities, confronted with a contingent of trained soldiers, drew a sword and was ready to go to battle. In a way, it had to be a little bit of a humorous scene, it seems to me. I mean, Peter was by trade a fisherman. And fishermen, I'm sure, are very skilled at using knives to clean fish and do fisherman tasks. But fishermen don't use swords. The people that Peter was facing were people that we can expect have been trained, who know how to carry the weight and the balance of the sword, know how to carry it. I've wondered if Peter's sword was even sharpened very well. And the indication in the text itself suggests he wasn't very good at it. I mean, he attacked them. He went to battle. And do you remember the success he had? He cut off an ear. Now, that doesn't sound like a very skilled swordsman to me. So here's Peter facing overwhelming odds, who knows that he may be big and strong, but he's not a swordsman. And when he drew the sword and moved to strike, he had to expect there was only one way this would end. In prison or in death. And isn't that what he said? He said, Lord, I'm ready. I'm willing to follow you to prison or death. And surely he had to expect he was ready to fulfill that promise. Because either they were going to kill him or they were going to overcome him and take him away. And once you've attacked the authorities, you're going to jail. And he was ready to go. So I think we underestimate Peter. Peter was, in fact, ready to follow through on the promise that he made. He was ready to do what he said he would do. He was ready to go where he said he would go with Jesus. So how is it that he goes from there to the end of the story? And it seems to me that the answer to that is that he wasn't able to do what he thought he was supposed to do. He thought he and Jesus were going to go down in a blaze of glory. You know, it would be a defeat, but it'd be a glorious defeat. He would lay his life down, fighting for his master. But what does Jesus do? Jesus says, Peter, put that sword away. And if I'm Peter, I'm hearing in that not just instructions about my weapon. I'm hearing his rejection of my willingness to fight and die for him. What I think is a bold, dramatic, heroic, sacrificial gesture, and he doesn't even want it. He says, put that away. And then, to add insult to injury, he heals the enemy that he wounded. So he not only puts Peter back on the shelf, he undoes what Peter did, trying to be heroic, and surrenders himself. Now it seems to me that course of events suggests how we got to the end. In fact, I think Peter himself hints at it in his response to the servant girl who asked the first question. She says, you are with him. Do you remember what he says? He says, I don't know him. That's an interesting and I think revealing way to respond. And giving us a window that makes sense of going from the Peter who's willing to die with a sword in his hand to a Peter who is cowering before a servant girl. And the issue is, he's not sure he knows him at all. Peter was ready to die for the Jesus he thought he knew. He was ready to go to his death for the Jesus who was the Messiah and the one who was going to bring the kingdom and the one that was going to establish the kingdom and the one that was his leader. He was ready to be a part of that team. He was ready to go to prison or to die for the Christ who was going to move against the authorities of the day, that was going to assert his lordship and claim his messiahship. And Peter was willing to give himself even to death for that. But then in the middle of that, Jesus does something he totally doesn't expect. He rejects all of that courage and all of that devotion and all of that willingness, and he goes meekly. So I think when Peter is outside the high priest's house and when he's confronted by that servant girl and the others who ask who he is, I think it's not a crisis of courage. He's in a crisis of faith. He's not sure he knows who Jesus is. Have there ever been times in your personal life when you were ready to do something? You were ready for Jesus to do something? Maybe you were even ready to do something bold, dramatic, sacrificial. You're volunteering. You're willing to step out. And God doesn't take you up on it. You're willing to step out in bold faith and make a claim for healing or claim for God to act. And so you pray with boldness and you step out boldly and put yourself at risk, willing to do what you think you're supposed to do in order to allow Him to do what it is you expect Him to do, and then He doesn't. Now, if this story is just about Peter's personal frailties, then it just tells us about Peter. But is it possible this story is trying to tell us something more about our response to Jesus' Lordship and what can move us from a place of bold confidence and faith and commitment and leadership to lost faith, uncertainty? There's a lesson here, it seems to me, about Jesus and His Lordship. And it is that if we tie our response to Him, our obedience to Him, to the particular kinds of things we think He ought to do, the ways He ought to act, the outcomes we think we ought to expect, if we tie our commitment to Christ to Him acting in certain particular ways, Him being Christ in the ways that we expect, then we're like Peter. We put ourselves at risk. At risk of the time when He doesn't do what we think He should do. When He doesn't act the way we think He surely would act. When He doesn't accept our willing boldness and willingness to do something dramatic, and instead calls us to sit down or step aside or give way. The secret of moving from one place to the other. So what then would the lesson be? It is to trust Him as who He is. Not in the particular things He does. We see that in the text too. The Jesus who came to give Himself for all of us, including Peter, is there to minister to Peter again. He calls him to what's coming ahead. Later in the text, He'll come back and reconcile with him. He's still the loving, caring, sovereign, leading, redeeming, restoring, healing Lord. Even when it doesn't seem like it makes sense at all. So here's your question today. Do you think you can trust Him? Even when He doesn't seem to be who you thought He was. When He doesn't do what you think He ought to do. Because that's the kind of faith that can take us all the way to the cross. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You this morning that You are a God who comes to us, who loves us, who redeems us. And yet we're reminded You're no tame God. You don't perform on cue. You don't do what we tell you to do. We don't call out signals and you act on cue. Lord, there are times when we want you to act in certain ways and do certain things. It's just natural for us. It's normal. It's human. But Lord, would you help us as we make our way to the cross to learn from the lesson of Peter that we have to trust you even when what you do and how you act don't seem to be what we think they ought to be. Lord, would you help us to trust you and just trust you all of the way home. Amen.